Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father to work produced by faith, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Well, thank you very much, Keith, for reading from the Bible for us. It would be great if you could keep that open in front of you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, so you can check if what I'm saying is really there in the Bible and follow it more easily. How to know if you're a Christian. Some people think they might be Christians, but actually they aren't. Someone from this church said to me that all his life he thought he was a Christian until he became one. Just because you believe in God, just because you try to live a good life and be a good person, just because you grew up in a Christian family or a Christian culture or a Christian country, just because you come to church, none of that means that you are a Christian. People who do that sometimes aren't Christians. Some people think they might be Christians when they aren't. Other people think they might not be Christians, but actually they are. We all have different personalities, and some of us find decisions slower and more difficult than others, and even when we've made a decision, we wonder about ourselves, we wonder about our decision, we rethink it and we rethink it, and it's easy for us to always think, yes, but what if? And we look at other people and other views and other ideas and other ways of living, and we find ourselves questioning and doubting and saying, well, what if they're right? How do I know if I am really a Christian? Well, over the summer, we're looking at a great part of the Bible, a short letter in the New Testament, something kind of easy to digest and take on board to make it easier for us in the summer months. And we're looking at a group of people who were real Christians. They had real faith. They were a really encouraging bunch of people, and they had all the marks, all the signs of being very real Christians. And that, I think, will help us. Their faith is given to us as a sort of model or an example of what a Christian is and what a real Christian looks like. And the first thing I think we're going to see from chapter 1 is that real Christian faith changes our lives. If you look at verse 1, you can see who the letter is from and who it's to. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That's Paul, the apostle, the missionary, and two people who traveled with him, Silas and Timothy. And just about 18 years after Jesus died and rose again, Paul, Silas, and Timothy visited a town in Greece called Thessalonica. And while they were there, they told everyone the good news of Jesus, of his death and his resurrection. And some people loved it and some people hated it. And those who hated it kind of drove them out of town. And so really Paul and Silas and Timothy haven't really known how those new Christians are getting on and whether they still believe and what and how they're doing. But new good news has come to them. Timothy has just been and visited and just come back to Paul and told him they're doing really well. Despite everything, their faith is going really well. So now Paul writes to give thanks for them. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, probably it's Paul writing the actual letter to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in God, they're in Jesus. Grace and peace to you. And then he gives thanks for them. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you notice in that, there are three words that you see a lot in the Bible, three words that describe a real Christian. And they often come together: faith, love, and hope. See it all over the New Testament. Faith, love, and hope. That is what a real Christian looks like. Faith, someone who puts their trust in Jesus, who relies and depends on him. He's the one who can rescue us from the coming wrath. He's the only one who can put things right. Not me. Not me trying to be good. I put my trust in Jesus. Faith. And then faith leads us to love other believers. That's why real Christians go to church and are part of church communities and church families. It's very strange to find a Christian who's not part of a community of Christians, because real faith leads us to love one another. And faith and love and also hope. Christians know it's going to work out in the end. Jesus has promised he's going to put everything right. We have eternal life with him. That helps us to keep going. But notice that those three things are quite hard to see. They're our heart attitudes. They're attitudes. They're in our hearts and in our thoughts. Faith, hope, love. How do you know if someone's got faith? How do you know if they love? How do you know if they've got hope? Well, they can tell you they do. You can tell other people, yes, I have faith. Yes, I love people, Christians. Yes, I have hope for the future. How do you tell? Well, Paul can see in these Christians, in these very new Christians, it's only a few months since he was there probably, he can see in these new Christians the difference it's made in their life. Do you notice your work produced by faith? Your labor prompted by love? And your endurance inspired by hope? The attitudes they have motivated them. They've produced and prompted and inspired actions in their lives. It's made them really get on and do things. It's made them motivated to work hard, to labor, to put effort in, to endure things that are difficult. And so you see the difference in their lives. So you see, faith and love and hope, it's not really to do with how we feel on any particular day or whether we have doubts at any particular moment. Those things can easily come and go. All kinds of things can affect us and help us to feel up or down or troubled or sure. And different people have different personalities. Some people spend their whole lives doubting everything, and other people hardly ever doubt anything. Probably they should doubt a few more things than they do. But real faith and hope and love is shown by the choices we make and the things we do and the actions we take, prompted and inspired by faith, love, and hope. Real Christian faith changes our lives. Real Christian faith changes our lives by the Spirit's power. That's verses 4 and 5. Their faith and all the difference that it's making in their lives, Paul says, look, that hasn't happened naturally. That isn't your doing. That is supernatural. That has come about because the Spirit is at work in your life. Those things wouldn't be happening if it wasn't for God being at work in your life. And Paul explains, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do we know that? Well, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You see, human hearts are hard and sinful. We won't choose to follow Jesus on our own. We won't choose to love God on our own. When someone chooses Jesus, it's because God first chose them. When someone loves Jesus, it's because God first loved them. But how do you know if someone is chosen and someone is loved? Well, you can only really tell because they hear the good news of Jesus and then respond to it. And the fact that they've responded, the fact that they've put their faith in Jesus, and that is changing their lives, well, you know that is God's doing. That is a sign that they're chosen and loved by God, and a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in them. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, when I came in to visit Thessalonica a few months ago with Silas and Timothy, it wasn't just my empty words that I was telling you. It was the gospel, and that means that there was power in it. That means the Holy Spirit was at work, and that's why you've got these deep convictions. Not superficial ones, where you just say, well, yes, I believe, but deep ones that actually prompt you and inspire you to do something and to work at it, and to give yourself fully to following Jesus. Now, so quite some time ago, there was a very popular book, it says there are over 1 million copies, sold, Power Evangelism by John Wimber. It's not so famous these days, but back in the 80s and 90s, it had a big influence on a lot of churches. And the focus of the book is that power evangelism is about miracles and healings. Now, there is nothing bad about miracles and healings. God is more than able to do that, and I'm sure does do miracles and healing. But just notice that that's not what Paul is talking about when he talks about power evangelism. Paul, when he's talking here and in other places in the Bible about power, he's saying the power is in the gospel message. A few years later in Romans, Paul puts it like this: the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. He's saying, look, this message that I spoke to you wasn't like any other words. The Holy Spirit was working through it and brought about in you had the power of the Holy Spirit to change your convictions, and that led to faith and love and hope that inspired action. So you see the real power of the Holy Spirit at work in someone's life when the good news of Jesus gets them doing things, makes them zealous, makes them, you know, drop what they're doing and say, well, who could I be praying for? Who could I be talking about Jesus? What difference could I make? How could I be loving another Christian who needs help? And when they just keep going through hard times, endurance, when they just manage to continue to believe when things are really tough, that is the power of the Holy Spirit at work. It doesn't always look spectacular, but it is proof that it is real Christian faith. Real Christian faith changes our lives by the Spirit's power, even in suffering. So these Christians in Thessalonica were sticking with Jesus, even though it was hard to be a Christian and it was costing them something. You see, as soon as Paul and his friends arrived in Thessalonica and started talking a lot about Jesus, people started to kind of turn away from their idols, and people were cross they were losing money because of that. Some people loved it, other people hated it. There was a big riot, and the missionaries were really unpopular, and they were chased out of town. And when the authorities came searching for Paul and his friends, for the missionaries, they couldn't find them. So instead, they arrested the host family that they had been staying with. I know some of you this year hosting people who've come to Cambridge to preach the gospel. Well, it's a dangerous thing to do, to have a Christian preacher in your house. The authorities came and they arrested the host family because they couldn't find the missionaries. And other Christians, they'd only just become Christians. And at the very beginning, they were already being taken off to prison. No wonder Paul has been worried about them and wondering how they are, and relieved to hear that they're doing well. And these new Christians, they suffer for Jesus from the start. And Paul writes this about them. He says, you know how we missionaries lived among you for your sake. In other words, you know that we were abused, we were mistreated, we were chased out of town. There were riots. You know what it was like for us when we were living among you. We did it for your sake so that you could hear about Jesus and become Christians. You know how we live. Well, it happened to you as well. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. The same thing happened to you that happened to us. And in fact, it's really the same thing that had happened to the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. He suffered so that other people would believe. And Paul and Silas and Timothy suffered so that other people would believe and be saved. And now the Thessalonians are suffering in the same way. Why? Because they welcomed the message. Even in the midst of severe suffering, they welcomed it with joy. I mean, it is fantastic news to be saved, to have eternal life, to be forgiven, to have a purpose in life. It is great news. It brings joy, but joy in suffering, and that's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit. So they were real Christians because their lives started to look like the life of Jesus. They were cross-shaped lives. Now, if you want to know that you're a real Christian, ask yourself, what has it cost you? What have you had to endure for Jesus? Some of us, I know, some of us in the church family have ended or refused a relationship that really was important to you and you really wanted it. And you had deep feelings, but you ended that relationship because you came to believe that it wasn't what Jesus would want, and it isn't what Jesus commands, and you just knew it wasn't. It's very hard to give up, but you did it for Jesus, and you were sure it was his will. Others have cut back on their hours at work, or cut back on the pay that they receive, or turn down a promotion, or even some people have given up a whole career because they felt that there was something better they could do with that time for Jesus. Some people have chosen to live in a smaller house than they could actually afford, or have delayed having children for a few years to free up finance so that they could throw it into supporting missionary work or church building projects over the years. I'm giving you real examples. These are all things that I know about amongst our church family here. Others have been willing to be known publicly as Christians, even though they knew they were going to be taken less seriously and looked down on by friends and family, and it might affect their prospects at work. And if that is you, then you are looking a lot like real Christians look, a lot like the real Christians in the Bible, and a lot like Jesus himself. And that can give you encouragement and reassurance and confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Real Christian faith changes our lives by the Spirit's power, even in suffering, and in a public way. There we go. In a public way. That's verses 7 to 9. Real Christian faith changes our lives in a public way. Verses 7 to 9. And so you became a model. This is the end of verse, no, it's the start of verse 7. So you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. Their faith has become visible and audible. It's become visible. They've become like a model. There you go, there's a model. Clothing companies pay people to model their clothes. They don't tend to say, right, here's a picture of a jacket or a tie just hanging on a rack in a cupboard. Why don't you buy it? What they do is they pay someone to wear it and sort of do that kind of thoughtful kind of gazing into the distance, looking intense and moody, so that you know, people like me will think, well, if I buy that jacket or that tie, then I could, you know, have a bit more hair and be a bit slimmer and kind of look moody and intense. And it's sort of, you see the model wearing the clothes, and that is meant to encourage you to wear the clothes. I think it must work, so otherwise they wouldn't spend so much money on it. And when someone becomes a Christian, when a whole community becomes a Christian, that becomes known to the people that know them, and that message spreads, and those people say, okay, that is what a Christian looks like. That is real Christianity. Some people, of course, will hate it and get cross about it. That's what happened in Thessalonica. But some people will be attracted to it and drawn to it and want it. They are a model to others. And it says as well that their faith rang out, as well as being visible in their lives. It's audible. The message rang out at New Year's Eve. The chimes of Big Ben ring out, and people hear it all around London and celebrate, or on the TV. And when you see people living a real Christian life, especially a whole church, a whole community of them doing that, as they were in Thessalonica, it rings out, the news spreads. Again, not everyone loves it, but everyone hears about it, and so some people believe. Real Christian faith changes our lives by the Spirit's power, even in suffering, in a public way. Being a Christian is not something we just do quietly and secretly that other people don't know about. it's something that people around us should be hearing about. Now, maybe this leaves some of us still in some doubt. Maybe you look at yourself and you think, well, has my life changed? Well, I think it has, but has it? Have I ever really given anything up for Jesus? Well, maybe you've refused to. That's a bad sign. But maybe you just never really had the opportunity or the need to give anything up for Jesus. Well, that doesn't mean anything. Maybe you're not sure how many people other people know that you're a Christian. Well, maybe that's because you really would rather not tell them and you've decided not to. Well, that's a bad sign. Or maybe you're just quite a quiet, reserved people and you don't know that many people and you just tend to be quiet about everything in life. Well, that doesn't mean anything either way. So maybe we find ourselves in some doubt. Well, what should we do about that? Well, it doesn't mean we're not Christians. It just makes it hard to know, for sure. And if we want to know, and we want to be sure, then there's something very simple we can do. We can turn and wait. That's the verses that we looked at the beginning with when the children were here. And it's what we all need to do. It's never too late to become a real Christian, to turn and wait. And even if we've done that before, it's something that is worth doing in our lives again and again. Turn and wait. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We talked about that earlier. Sadly, this idol is no longer with us. What do you need to turn from in your life? What are you living for? What are you driven by? What are you scared of losing? What do you wake up thinking about? What is taking hold of you? What is controlling your decisions? What are you serving? Is it time afresh to turn away from that? Turn your back on it. It's not real. It's not alive. It can't give you eternal life. It can't give you hope. It's not worth living for. Turn to the true and living God. And maybe it's good to remember that we are waiting. We all need to be rescued. If we rely on our own lives, our own goodness, our own efforts, we are going to face judgment and anger from God. That's what we deserve. But Jesus would love to rescue us from death and give us eternal life. He can do that. He has risen from the dead. And all we need to do is to wait, to stop thinking we can scramble up the rock ourselves and just to wait and trust Jesus. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who he rescues us from the coming wrath. Father, we want to give thanks for many real Christians in our lives, in our community. We thank you that faith has resulted in hard work for Jesus. We thank you that love has prompted real effort to care for each other. We thank you that hope has helped us to endure through hard times. And we pray that faith would be real for many more, that we would be sure and know that, and that in our hearts we would keep on turning back to you and waiting for the salvation you promise in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.